We're looking at Psalm 51, verse 19, the first phrase of the psalm, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." And the last time we looked at the sacrifice of a holy life of obedience to God, and then we looked at the sacrifice of faith, as it's called in Philippians 2. What is the thing that most pleases God? What is the thing that is most acceptable to Him? How can I best worship and serve God? What does He look for more than anything else? Faith in Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate sacrifice, without which nothing else is of any value whatsoever in God's sight. You know, faith is basically a ceasing from ourselves and our own merit and our own righteousness and our own works, and putting our total trust in Christ, receiving Him, and exalting Him, giving Him all the praise and glory for all that we are and all that we have. And that's the sacrifice God looks for. Even in the Old Testament, when they had to offer up animals, those animal sacrifices had no value or efficacy in and of themselves. How then could they be sacrifices of righteousness? Well, it's because they represented Jesus Christ and His work. And remember, it's Jesus Christ, and what He did is our righteousness. And so they're sacrifices of righteousness in the sense that when they saw the sacrifice pointing to Christ and what He would do on the cross, and they trusted not in their act of offering up an animal, but looked beyond that to what that animal represented, and believed that Jesus was coming and would die for them as the final, all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, then they were justified, they were counted righteous by God by their faith in Christ to come. Just as we are justified, counted righteous by God through our faith in Christ, having come and accomplished that work on the cross. And so, faith is a sacrifice of righteousness. Now we're going to come to the seventh sacrifice of righteousness, something we've already talked about, the sacrifice of love. Have you ever thought of love as a sacrifice? Well, for one thing, sacrifice is an essential element of love, if you want to look at it that way. What love is a seeking of the good of the object of our love, even when it costs us personally, even though we have to suffer in order to see that realized. Or like it puts the good of the other before my own. I have to deny myself and do whatever it takes to... And by love, I don't mean what I selfishly want from the other person, but what that person really needs and is good for them. And especially in the light of eternity, what is best for them as far as their spiritual and eternal state is concerned. A lot of people do things in the name of love that if you analyze it, it's actually an act of hate and will end up destroying the soul of a person in the end. Because the person wants this thing or likes this thing, and so you give them what they want, but it may not be what God would want for them. But anyway, that's one. But the love itself, God calls a sacrifice. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, a scribe comes along, hears Jesus answering the Sadducees about their question about a woman and the one she married and all the rest, and he realized that he had answered their question and put them to silence. And so at the end of the verse, he asked Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Boy, there were 613 commandments under the Old Testament law. Which of them was the most important? The primary commandment. And here's how Jesus answered. First of all, the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And again, God has to be first in everything. He ought to have our first consideration. And how is that? It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. See, God is one. He's single. That talks about the simplicity of the divine essence. How about my heart? Is my heart one for God? Is it simple in its love for Him? Is it undivided? Do I love Him with my entire being? Or am I spreading my love around to other things that belong, where it should be given to God? God is one. Is our heart one? And soul one? And mind and strength one in loving Him? And the second, he adds one. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor is thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now remember, man is made in the image of God, and if I'm to love God, I'm to love man. And you can't sever those two. God's love to God is first, but if I really love God, then I will love others. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. See that? If you love anything else, that becomes God, and now you're saying there's more than one God. And you can't have two gods at once, so when something else comes in, God goes out. And it says, to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What if I gave up all the sacrifices I could, even all the sacrifices God prescribed, and I didn't love Him? What would it mean? Well, Paul said, I can do all these things, even give my body to be burned. Without love, it is goose egg, zero, nada, nothing, zilch. Love is the thing God looks for. He looks at our hearts. We're that way too. If someone does something for us and we know they hate us, it doesn't mean the same as we know they did it because they love us. And that's what God wants. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. All right, you've understood something. Love is the essential element in our sacrifice. Now, we just talked about faith is a sacrifice. Faith in Christ always produces love toward God and toward man. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. In other words, all those legal rites and ceremonies are of no value. They don't have any influence at all on whether we're right with God or not. There's no distinction anymore between Jew and Gentile. Then what does count but faith which worketh by love? If you're a Jew and you don't have faith working by love, you're nothing. If you're a Gentile, you don't have faith which works by love, you're nothing. If you have faith which works by love, it doesn't matter about all those other legal rites and ceremonies at all. Now what's he mean, faith which works or operates by love? Well, faith in the heart produces love as an effect, and that love, as it operates, causes us to respond to God in love. And how do we show that love? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we're back to a holy life of obedience to God. If I love God, I will do what he says. That's the pure and simple truth and test of my faith. Faith without works is dead. It's love that moves in me and motivates me and drives me to do works for God and to please him and to serve him. If that's not there, there can be no faith. I can just go my merry way, live for myself, and not think about what does God want for me. How can I say I have faith? You know, if we say we know him, we keep not his commandments, we're a liar, and the truth is not in us. How do we know we pass from death to life? Hereby, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And so, faith, the sacrifice of faith results in the sacrifice of love. And without love, all that we do is not pleasing to God. I can bring my money, I can come to church, I can spend my energies. If there's no love behind that, as Paul said, it's all nothing. I can give everything I have to the poor. I can give my body to be burned. I can speak with the tongues of men and angels. I'm nothing, it profits me nothing without love. Let's look at Ezra chapter 6, see how they offered up their sacrifices. Ezra chapter 6. Nine and ten. Talking about the king providing sacrifices for the Jews to offer to God in heaven. And he says that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests, which at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Sacrifices of sweet savor. What makes our sacrifices so sweet to God? The love that perfumes them. That love is absent. He cannot take any pleasure in them. Look at Revelation 2. Here's a church that did many good things, and God commends them for them. You know what he says? Still something lacking. Revelation 2:1-4. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Wow. Wouldn't you love to see a church like that? That's a lot of very positive qualities. But what's he say next? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now God talks in Jeremiah to the Jews about how the love of their espousals, when he first found them in the wilderness and they were so enamored, they were so madly in love with God. Well, after time that wore off and the love cooled and they no longer expressed that devotion and fervent zeal for God as once they did. You ever heard the phrase, the honeymoon is over? That should not happen for Christians. That's what happened here. They were still going through the motions and doing all these things, but they left that love of their betrothal and that love of their first marriage to God. What would happen? Well, since you're doing all these other things, you're okay. I won't worry about the fact you don't love me as warmly as you once did. Well, how about your marriage? Oh, honey, I fix things around the house. I work all week and I get you what you need and I'm this and that. Yeah, but you don't seem to show much affection. Yeah, but I'm doing all of these things. But why don't you show any love to me? That wouldn't be... You can't substitute all these outward things for love. And neither can we with God. And here's what he says. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. You've fallen. By leaving your first love, that's not a good thing. And repent. You're sinning. You need to turn from this. And do the first works. Get back where you were. Or else. Ever told your kid that? You better do this or else. Or else. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Or if you don't come back to loving me as you once did, your church is going to be gone. Even with all those other things. If the love's not there, they're not worthwhile. So we need to love God and to show it by obeying his word. We also need to love men. Remember what Jesus said? There's a second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we also are to love our brother more than ourselves. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at 1 John 4. verse 20 and 21. What if I go to God and say, "Oh Lord, I love you so much, but Brother Joe, Sister Mary, oh, I can't stand them. Boy, they give me..." What if we say that? Well, what does God say about that? "I really love you, Lord. I just don't seem to be able to get along with my brother or my sister. I can't seem to love them." Well, if any man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. Whew. Remember, we know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. And what is love? Just saying, "I love you," and give me a hug? No, it's getting down in the trenches and doing the hard things that love does for people. And so he says, "For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Saying you can't love God if you don't love your brother. "And this commandment have we from him." See, what is God's love shown by? Obedience. What's his commandment? Well, like chapter 3:23 says, "This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." That's the great inclusive command. "So this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also." So if I say I love God and he commands me to love my brother, I don't love my brother. Do I really love God? You know, like he says in chapter 5, verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So I know I love God when I love his children. I know I love his children when I love God and obey him. And so it works both ways. So when I bring my sacrifice of worship and service to God, what is something I have to always keep foremost in my mind? How is my relationship with my fellow Christians? Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, it says this: "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar..." All right, I'm going to bring my sacrifice to the altar, Lord. Here it is. Oh, just a minute. Don't bring that. Why not? Do you remember how you offended so-and-so? It says, "There rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." You have a brother who has some kind of grudge or problem with you right now. Well, what do I do? "Lord, I love you. Here's my gift." Wait. Nope, not yet. "Leave there thy gift before the altar." I put it down. Not to say don't offer it all, but you need to get things straightened out first. "Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So it's very important that our relationship be right with each other in order to have our relationship right with God and our sacrifices accepted with him. So that's the sacrifice of love. The next one we want to look at is very closely associated with it. Now, sometimes we have great expressions, verbal expressions of love. We make all these claims and promises. You know, I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the deepest sea for you. But I can't come over tonight. It's raining out. How many times we tell people we love them, and then when it comes right down to, they need me right now, and it's going to cost me to go and take care of the problem or to minister to that person, I don't know if I can do it. I'll just say, you know, "Be warmed and filled, give them nothing to eat or wear." What does it profit? Walk away naked and starving. Well, those were such kind words. I'll fall over and die, you know, for all those words do for me. And so the next one is a sacrifice of mercy and giving. And this is kind of an extension of loving our fellow man. Hosea chapter 6. Now, a lot of times people fall into two errors. You know what a religionist is? Someone that's very caught up in, you know, outward ceremonies and rituals and all these other religious activities. Remember the priest and Levite that saw the man that was beaten and robbed on the road? What did they do? They got as far on the other side as they could and walked right by and didn't do a thing to help. Those are religionists with no love of God in their heart and no care for their fellow man. Then you have philanthropists. You know what they are? They're people that give their whole life to service and helping people and giving and trying to do the best they can to remedy the human condition in this world, and they have no regard for God at all. You know, they'll feed your body and clothe your body and let your soul rot and ultimately perish in hell. And so they don't take this spiritual aspect into account. Those are two extremes that we need to avoid. But if we really are religious in the true sense, we know God and have His love in our hearts, we're going to also be humanitarians in the true sense, looking after people's physical needs as well as their spiritual needs, not one to the exclusion of the other. Hosea chapter 6, the Lord brings this out in verse 6. Something that Jesus quoted a number of times. He says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Do we really know God? What kind of God is He? He's a God of mercy, a God who delights in mercy. You know, He looks on humanity in their plight, and His heart goes out to them, and He acts to relieve them of their miseries and their sufferings. And that's how we should be toward others as well. You know, as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them of the household of faith. And so God says, I don't want just animals offered up and burnt offerings on my altars. I want the knowledge of God to truly know me and then have mercy toward others. And that's why Hebrews 13:16, we read this morning, brings this out as one of the sacrifices that we are to be offering up to God. The sacrifice of mercy and giving. But to do good, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, that means to share our substance. Communicating means getting what we have to someone else. Forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, Christians are those who do good. What did Jesus do when He was on the earth? He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. And we are to be like Jesus, doing good, that which is useful and profitable and beneficial and helpful to others. And then give of that which God has given us to those who lack. That's a sacrifice God is very pleased with. And sometimes, as Christians, we get so caught up with the spiritual aspect of things, we forget the practical aspects. And these are some things we mustn't neglect either. Philippians 4, Paul commended the Philippians for doing this very thing. And he did it in the form of speaking of it as a sacrifice. And a lot of times, we don't have what we need ourselves, and then we find someone else is in more need than we are, and we have to give up what we have and even put ourselves under greater difficulty to help others. And so in that sense, it is a sacrifice. But he's in prison, and the Philippians had sent him material assistance during his time of confinement when he couldn't fend for himself. And he says in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, you have well done." You've done well. You've done good. How? That you did communicate with me with my affliction. As I was suffering want, you provided that, and that was your communicating with me. Now you Philippians know, now he explains what he's talking about. You know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. As you gave to me, and I received your gift, where no other church did that. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. He was in dire straits. He could not in any way provide for himself. And if it wasn't for their gifts, he would have perished. He's a prisoner. And he depended on the gifts of Christians in order to be able to survive. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Or as you're giving to me will contribute to my ministry, and what I am able to accomplish, you will share in the reward of that. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now notice how he describes their gift. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable while pleasing to God. This was an obedience to God's will, as revealed in his word. It was an expression of their love to God and of their love to Paul. It was a practical act of giving help, and it was an expression of Christ's sacrifice. And so it had all these elements in it that made it very pleasing to God. And so a sacrifice of mercy in giving is when we minister practically to comfort the hurting and to provide for the needy in the name of Christ and to point them to Him. One last one. The ninth sacrifice of righteousness is the sacrifice of prayer. Psalm 116. Prayer should permeate everything we do. We should do nothing without praying about it. And prayer is our communication with God and brings His help and grace into what we do and helps us to know His will and to obey it. And so he says, verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. As I was in bondage, what? To sin and Satan. Helpless to free myself and unable to do God's work. The Lord has delivered me from that. And now it says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That was another sacrifice we looked at. And will call upon the name of the Lord. I will call on Him, on His name, or on God for who He is. And so He will be my help. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Vows is a subject, should we be making vows to God? Of course, it should be our purpose always to obey Him without having to make a vow to strengthen that purpose. But, in a sense, we all made a vow when we got baptized. What did we say? I am no longer going to be my own. I'm the Lord's, and I'm going to live my life for Him. And so if we don't follow through on that, what have we done? We've perjured ourselves. We've broken our promise. We've broken our vow to God. And so it's a very serious thing when we are baptized, because we're saying, I die to my life of sin and self-will to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to do His will and His work. But as far as prayer, this is very important. We are to be always sending up prayer to God in the Spirit, just as the incense always ascended before Him from off the altar. Deuteronomy 33. Here's a picture like that. Deuteronomy 33. It's the blessing that Moses pronounced on the tribe of Levi, who were the priests. It says, verse 10, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee in whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Whereas the priests of God would be always burning the incense on the altar of God, as well as the sacrifice. Well, we are His priests as believers, and we should be offering up this sacrifice as well. And notice what he says, bless the Lord His substance and accept the work of His hands. God's people are a praying people. If we're not praying, we're not walking in the Spirit. Prayer is like our spiritual breath. You cannot live without breathing. Christians cannot live for God, cannot worship and serve Him without prayer. And it says, Lord, accept the work of His hands and bless His substance as He offers up the incense on the altar. And we saw it in Psalm 141, just to remind ourselves of that. That's how he likens prayer. Verses 1 and 2, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. And how often should we cry unto him? Constantly. Men ought always to pray not to faint. We're to pray without ceasing. And how are we to pray? Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. So there's a sacrifice we ought to be continually sending up to God. And how do we send it up? We are priests unto God as believers. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He's ascended into the heavens. He now appears in the presence of God for us. And so how do we pray? Revelation 8. We pray through Christ. We pray dependent on His merit. We cannot expect our prayers to be answered in and for themselves, but only for Christ's sake. That's why we pray how? In Jesus' name. Revelation 8, it says, another vision John had here. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. Now it's like the altar of incense and a censer to burn incense. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it up with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. What's Jesus doing at God's right hand? It says he's able to save us unto the uttermost, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying at God's right hand as our great high priest. We bring our prayers to God through him, and he mixes our prayers with his prayers and his merit and his righteousness, and that's what makes our prayers pleasing and acceptable to God. It says, "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Notice, he offers up our prayers to God along with his prayers and being perfumed with his incense, his merit, and his worthiness, we are accepted and heard, and God can answer us. Now we know with a fire, it makes the smoke to rise and ascend. What's the fire that makes our prayers to ascend? Not our own efforts, not by yelling. Ephesians 6:18, we are the fire in our prayers that enables them to rise to heaven and reach God is the Spirit of God. We're to be praying in the Holy Ghost. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Praying always, this is part of our armor. Without prayer, our armor is of no avail. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, true prayer is not a fleshly exercise. It's an operation of the Spirit. The Spirit of God makes intercession for the saints according to His will. And so in all these nine ways, we who are spiritual priests unto God are to offer up to Him sacrifices of righteousness through Christ, who is our righteousness. And then they will please and glorify His name. And with that, we'll close in prayer.